is what you can see all that there is. That's the story that the world often teaches, and that's the pressure that you face on campus. Like, oh, you believe in God. Well, where is he? But your Bible tells a different story. It tells a much bigger story. It talks about God, and it talks about gods and spirits and the supernatural. So what does all that have to do with me? Well, at first, nothing. My name is Dan, and I grew up in a church here in Harrisburg, right down the street, in the city. And our community had great needs that you could see. Food and clothing. And we worked hard as a body to meet those needs. And I saw that growing up, and that was good. But for little Dan, that became roughly 100% of Christianity. The things that I could see. I believe Jesus died for me, but all those supernatural stories in the Bible, those were stories that I kept at a distance. And what I kept close were friends and authors who thought just like me, even when I joined Disciple Makers. Largely continued for over a decade until about 3 years ago, where my wife Becky and I and our three kids spent a year in North Africa. And I saw supernatural stuff that I couldn't run from. And so, praise God, I ran to my Bible. And I learned a lot. And since I don't mind talking in front of people, here we are. You can think of me as the recovering supernatural skeptic.
My name is Becky, Dan's wife. And growing up in my family, my dad was more logically minded. My mom, on the other hand, had a few more colorful characters in her family tree, some who had dabbled in the occult or were very much into superstitions. So I remember asking my mom at a young age what she thought about things like fortune telling. And she said, well, some of it can be a scam, but some of it is actually quite real. And she warned me to stay away. And I took her very seriously. I guess you could call me the spiritual mythbuster. And because I've been more spiritually aware of the world than Dan, I've maybe paid a little more attention to it, not just when we were in North Africa, but here in North America as well. And because I've taken it seriously, I've also spent a good amount of time testing the spirit, so to speak. And it's really helped me to understand God and scripture better. If you want to hear some more of these stories, I'll be around here this weekend.
Hi, my name's Rebecca. I grew up experiencing many different cultures, and I heard stories that sounded supernatural or even magical. You can think of me as maybe the inquisitive traveler. I have friends who have seen Jesus in dreams. I've heard of people cast out demons. As a child, I was entertained by these stories from faraway lands, but I never actually thought that they could impact my world. That was until high school and college. I saw with my own eyes spiritual forces at play. And I'm an engineer, so logic is something I highly value. But this, I couldn't overlook it. I saw for the first time how spiritual warfare wasn't just something out there. It was right here in my life.
So whatever you think of the supernatural, right now, one of us has probably been there. So here's where we're going to go today. First, I'm going to show you a passage in the Old Testament that pulls the curtain back, not on everything supernatural, but on something very big, the existence of other gods besides God. This passage is a psalm about life in a hard world, and it's going to tell us three things that are in your packet. Number one, there are gods. Number two, they are the real enemies. And number three, God will win. Then Becky and Rebecca will help you consider a few applications. So let's take a look at the spiritual realm. In your packet, you should have Psalm 82, and I'm going to turn there, and I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk through it. Psalm 82. And right now, I'm wishing that I would have bought progressive lenses. Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So let's just focus on verse one for now. Just look at those strange words. Divine counsel. Gods? Wait a minute. Haven't many of you been taught that there's only one God? You know, there's God, and then there's a bunch of little statues or something with no power. Huh. Because of that, some people think that this verse isn't about actual gods, but it's about people. Like this is a performance review of, I don't know, world leaders or something. Is that true? It can't be. Look at verse 7. Look at what God says to them. Like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. The point, Psalm 82 is not about people. Who's left? Gods. So maybe that verse, maybe it didn't do a lot for you. You know, Dan, that's just one non-famous psalm. Never read that one. And the psalms are mostly poems. They don't even rhyme. Plus, it's the Old Testament. I mean, maybe there were gods and spirits and some weird stuff back then. But we're done with that, right? Is that you? If so, let me show you another verse that is not poetry, is way more famous, and was written after Jesus was resurrected. Ephesians 6:12, and it's in your packet. The author is Paul, who we've been reading about this weekend. And he says this to and about God's people. He says this, we do not, present tense, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? Do you know what that says? that says the gods aren't dead yet. In other words, if Psalm 82 is a movie, the movie is still happening. It's not over. Okay. Some of you might be asking, oh, okay, Dan. Are you telling me, are you saying that there's God and then there's other gods? Like real, actual gods right now? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Bible is saying that there's God and there's other gods, real actual gods right now. And maybe you think I'm crazy. Or you're wondering if Disciple Makers is now teaching polytheism at a fall conference. Do you know what polytheism is? It's the belief that there are many gods and they're all equally powerful and all equally valid and we all just need to coexist. Here's my one word response to that. Nah. Psalm 82 isn't done yet, so I'm not either. Because these gods, they are not a spiritual buffet for you to enjoy. And they're not clowns to make fun of either. That's my next point. These gods, they're your real enemies. Look at verses 2 through 5. Just look at the text with me. Verse 2, they judge unjustly and they show partiality to the wicked. Verse 3, they don't give justice to the weak and fatherless or rights to the afflicted and destitute. Verse 4, they don't rescue the weak and the needy or deliver them. These gods, friends, they don't love people. They don't love God either because God's given them jobs, apparently. But here in Psalm 82, they are getting a very bad performance review. And that phrase in verse 2, how long? That tells us that this is not the first bad performance review. Look at verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. It's like these gods are morally bankrupt. And who's left with the bill? You are. And I am. We suffer. Every last one of us. What does this mean? It means that above all people are those evil gods. I need you to know what this means. That means above every bully who has ever harassed you on a playground, or perhaps even every parent or authority figure who has abused you or abandoned you, above every corrupt political party or every oppressive world power, above all of it are these gods. They move and verse 5 happens. The world shakes. And it's still shaking. Now, how would you feel right now if I told you that these gods and their friends are probably here at this conference? Right now. Roaming the halls. Maybe in this room. Distracting you with thoughts about lunch or that person that you like, making your friends sick so they couldn't come, people you've prayed for. Maybe they're poking you with anxiety about the job market. Or you know what? Maybe they'll try the nice approach. maybe a comfy job, and a spouse and a dog and all those good things come your way. And 5 years from now, you wake up and you realize that the desire you used to feel about being bold for Christ is gone. These gods will do whatever it takes. Anything to stop you from listening. Anything to keep you from believing. Do you know that that little voice you sometimes hear in your head might not be you? I'm going to tell you a story. Though I might not look like it, I struggle with anxiety and lack of sleep. Guess when that started? It started about 20 years ago when I stepped out in faith and I joined Disciple Makers. And then 7 years ago, after growing a little bit here and there, I decided to take a big, bold move and lead a training event for Disciple Makers missions trip to London, the one where I met Gamal. I led a training session for that, and that week, Becky and I got into a very bad car accident. That's when the anxiety really, really started to pick up. Finally, when our stubborn desires landed us in North Africa for a year, well, that's when the health problems started. First they came from me, then those problems came from my wife, and then came for my children. They're still coming. In fact, as I look back over my life now, as I think back to those dull years, I've noticed something. Whenever I step out in faith, life tends to get a little bit harder. And I wonder if the gods are still trying to scare me. Do you still think I'm crazy? I say that because some of you right now might be just wanting to flip back to good old safe Psalm 23. You might think it's dangerous to believe these gods exist. And you're right, it is. But I think it's way more dangerous if you don't. Because if you don't, the Bible says those gods are still here. And if you don't acknowledge them, you simply won't fight them. And then, when life gets hard for you, here's who you will fight. You will fight either God or you'll fight people. That's all we got left. You got to fight somebody. Maybe you'll think God is toying with you. Or maybe you'll ultimately think people are the beginning and end of all evil. You know, you'll start taking certain people out of power, and you'll think taking them out of power or putting people in power is all the world needs. You know, if we could just elect that guy, or if that guy would just get out of office, or if so-and-so were still alive, or if so-and-so would just be gone. Well, we'd have a little bit of heaven on earth. Hasn't happened yet. Now, hear me out. Unjust people should be confronted. crooked politicians and crooked pastors. But read any history book, and at best, it's like chopping bad branches off of a bad tree. You gotta go for the root. But look out, if it's you against gods, how are you gonna win? You can't. So now what? Well, it's my last point. God will win. Look at the text with me. Look at verses 6 and 7 and 8. Verse 6, they, that's the gods, are sons of the Most High, as in they're gods under God. He's above them. Verse 7, his judgment, like men, these gods shall die and fall like any prince. And finally, verse 8, the psalmist ends with a call for God to render this judgment. So God's running this meeting. And so the writer of this psalm, in spite of all the pain he's feeling under these gods, he doesn't despair. He knows there are evil gods, but God will win. So he doesn't have to despair, and neither do you. Now, that probably still isn't quite enough for some of you. And I don't blame you, it shouldn't be. Because what have I done so far? I've explained the problem, hopefully, and the ultimate solution, but I'm sure some of you are thinking, this world still kind of stinks. Can I do something? Well, Becky and Rebecca, we'll get to that in a moment. But first, can I tell you what Jesus already did? Because bringing Jesus into it takes Psalm 82 to the next level. Do you know Jesus quoted it? Now, that passage is too long for your packet. And given our short time this morning, I'll just sum it up. Write down John chapter 10. I'll sum up what happens. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we find a scene just like Psalm 82. Oppression. But it's not just politicians oppressing people. It's religious leaders oppressing their own people. And there's this one guy that they really don't like. He has been giving them bad performance reviews. And his name is Jesus. But wait a second. He has real power. He even calls himself Son of God. And when they confront him about it, he quotes Psalm 82. And he does it because they think he's one of these evil lesser gods. They think he's corrupt. They think he's demonic. So here's what Jesus says to them. If I'm like one of those corrupt gods, well, my works would be evil, and you should kill me. But wait a second, they've only seen him do good works, healing. So they would be wrong to kill him. But what happens to Jesus? They kill him. They kill him anyway. Jesus seems to die like any man and fall like any prince, just like in Psalm 82. And the corrupt leaders, well, they probably party like they've just fulfilled scripture. But then a funny thing happens. Jesus rises up like no man or no prince has ever done before. Whoops. Now that means a lot, right? You've heard this weekend the big thing that means for you. Your sins can be forgiven, and that's true, and that's very good. But something else happens because of it, and it actually happens to these gods. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It may be on the screen. It is, unfortunately, is not on your packet. But write down Colossians 2, 13 through 15. There it is. Again, this is Paul writing to God's people. The first two-thirds of this, you probably know the last verse you've probably skipped past. And you, it says, who were dead in your trespasses or sins, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. But also look, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. How many times have you blew past that part? I guess he's talking about the government. Friends, that is Psalm 82 language. It's not talking about disarming people. Jesus disarmed the gods. And here's what that means for anyone from anywhere who follows Jesus. It means that because Jesus has risen, there is a line these gods can't cross. And that line is the cross. How do you think the gods feel about that? They hate that. They hate the gospel going out. Because like their friend, Satan, they can't be everywhere, not all at once. And they know one day Psalm 82 will end. God will judge. And they and their followers will fall like any man and die like any prince. God said so. So right now, they are just trying to delay the inevitable. And they want to take you and your friends and your fellowship and your staff worker and their family down with them. Are you going to let them? Thank you. Because if you're with Jesus, they're not the boss. He is. So you obey him by advancing his gospel, not retreating into your old life and their old tricks. And you run to Jesus when you do. Friends, I hope you see that you are in a spiritual war. I hope you see that you are actually smaller than you think. But I hope you see through this that God is bigger than you think. Because there are gods, and they are the real enemies. But God will win. And there's a lot you can do right now, and Becky and Rebecca are going to show you.
We're going to start talking about the next section in your outline. Fighting against gods. And I want to state it just really plainly. If you are in Christ, you are in a fight right now. The challenge is that you can't see the real enemy. So let me tell you a story, how I learned to see them. And as I tell this story, you see if you can see them. During the 22-23 school year, Dan and I took a special break from DM and we moved to a country in North Africa with our three kids, all under age 10 at the time. It was a really big step of faith to go from our comfortable circles here to a 99% Muslim country over there. Our goal was to be part of a team looking to find ways to share the gospel with as many people there as we could. While there, I met a woman that I will call Maria, a very devout Muslim. She had gone on a pilgrimage to Mecca that was something that the really devout Muslims hoped to do. Her immaculate home was decorated with Islamic prayers and little symbols that Muslims would hang around to show that they're trying to scare away the bad spirits. She gave to charities, and all of this outward display just made her look so perfect. One night, I visited her in her home, hoping to share the gospel, and I did manage to tell her a few stories about Jesus, but later on that night when I went home, I just kind of felt a little disappointed, wishing I could have shared more. The next day, our team was getting together to have a special prayer and fasting day, but I find that as the day went on, I just couldn't focus. All day, I was having this nagging voice in the back of my head that just kept telling me I was a failure, and it was exhausting. I was convinced that my teammates thought I was doing a terrible job, and throughout the day, I was just silently resolving that for the rest of our time there, I was just going to shrink back, hang back, not make any waves until it was time to move back home. But it was nagging at me, so I took a risk, and I asked my teammates if they were disappointed in me. I told them about these accusing voices I was hearing, and they prayed for me. Then they told me those voices were lies. They said it was actually the exact opposite. They were encouraged by my boldness. It was spurring them on. None of them had been invited to the influential Maria's house before. But my step of faith had spurred them on to pray for more opportunities with influential people like her. Could you imagine if I would have listened to those voices and hung back? And that's when it clicked. My obedience to Jesus had made me a threat to the God of Islam. This wasn't just me beating myself up. It was a personal, very deeply personal spiritual attack right at my being. And it showed me I was actually going to the right places to share the gospel and to shine the light of Jesus, but it was taking me right into enemy territory. Maybe you're surprised at how ordinary my story is. Maybe you expected something ghostly or paranormal. Maybe you expected some explosions or some broken glass. And that does happen. But sometimes our interactions with the spiritual realm are much more subtle. And that's my point. And an application for you, when you are obedient to share Jesus on your campus, get ready for a spiritual fight. This was one of my stories. And maybe it's playing out differently for you. Maybe here are some examples. Maybe you can think of a time that you were trying to go to a Bible study on campus, and suddenly you hear a voice in the back of your head saying something like, "You shouldn't be here. You're a fool. You're wasting your time." Or what about when you want to invite a classmate to your large group, but excuses fly in your head like, "Oh, what if they laugh at me? What if they think I'm silly?" Or you tell yourself, "I'm sure they're just busy or they're not interested." What should you do? Don't shrink back. It's what your enemy wants. You fight back. You go. Go to that Bible study. Invite that student. That's what God wants for your campus. When you hear voices and nudges that go against what God wants and you get scared, you may be tempted to rationalize and assume these voices are being really reasonable. But I encourage you that when you're trying to make bold moves to follow Jesus, you may actually be under direct attack from an enemy trying to sideline you in the fight. And that brings me to my next point. It's another way you can fight, and that's to pray against them. B in your packet says, pray against them. And we're going to go back to Ephesians. Dan read verse 12 earlier, which tells us that the real fight is spiritual. It's not listed here in your packet, but verses 13 through 17, you might be familiar with it. After that, there's a list of weapons that you have for this spiritual battle. I don't have time today to unpack all of those. You should read it on your own time. So I'm just going to hone in on one of them there in verse 18. I'm going to read it. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. At times, prayer may seem like a pretty basic weapon, but I'm going to describe how I did put this into practice by continuing my story in North Africa and then give you ideas how you can use this weapon. At times, when I heard those voices, I taught myself to pray against them instead of listening to them. And I asked people to help me in community. We appealed to God together, who is above these gods, and here are two examples of how we did that. When I went back to Maria's house, I would take a friend with me. And my friend would silently pray against discouragement as I was talking with Maria. And taking note of those Islamic prayers and lucky charms that were in her house, we even prayed that those would disappoint her and cause her to be open to hearing more about Jesus. Another way we prayed against those gods was by prayer walking in neighborhoods in preparation for going back later that week to share the gospel with people out on the street. We prayed against closed hearts and dark forces that ensnared people. We especially prayed during the Muslim holidays when their pride and their spiritual blindness would be elevated. Essentially, we prayed that the gods they worshiped would fail them and they would be open to the good news. Have you ever prayed against the gods on your campus? Did you know that you can identify the cultural idols and on your campus and you can pray against them? They might be things like partying, social status, athletics. It also could be things like the money, the prestige, the excessively pleasing of parents. It is not uncaring to pray that those things would disappoint your fellow students so that the gospel would have room to take root in their hearts. Don't be tricked into believing people are doing just fine because they've bought into those status symbols. It just masks the darkness that surrounds them. That was the case with Maria. I saw how those gods were using her. They were making her look so good so that they could hide the darkness. They were just hiding behind her, behind all of her charities and all of her put-togetherness and her desire for approval. She looked so perfect. It was tempting to believe that I was the bad guy for praying that our true God would come in and expose what was lacking in those false gods. But here's the thing. Maria only looked perfect because inside she was deeply anxious. Something evil was just pulling on her strings like a puppeteer. The God of Islam offered her no real comfort for her anxiety, though she was giving it all she had. I could see she was a real person with a real soul. And most importantly, she was not the enemy. To help us put this weapon into practice, can I ask that all of you would take the next minute to silently pray for my friend Maria and her family, that they would be disappointed with the gods of this world and they would turn to Jesus? I have not seen this happen yet in her life, and I still believe the Lord can do it. So would you do that while I sit down and Rebecca comes up?
Scripture is clear that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means that we need to fight against these gods, but we also need to fight for people. That's the next point on your outline. There are two key ways we can do this. We can see people correctly, and we can pray for them. First, let's work to see people correctly. Like Becky said, Maria wasn't the real enemy. And that's key. people aren't the real enemy. It's so easy in situations like conflict or hurt to think it's you against the other person. But the other person isn't the real enemy. The evil gods are above them all. This is why Christians are called to love their enemies. These enemies are really captives of the greater enemy. Now, as Dan said, people do need to be held accountable for the wrongs they do. You probably have situations running through your mind right now. Bullies, abuse, oppression, injustice. I'm so sorry that those things happened. I am not telling you that sins don't need earthly consequences. What I am telling you is that there is more than the person who sinned against you in the situation. Sometimes you and I can be blinded by our anger and our hurt, but we need to have a bigger picture. Like Dan and Becky said, Ephesians 6:12, our battle is against the gods, not people. This can lead us to compassion. Instead of fighting against people, we can fight for people. Jesus shows us this in Matthew 9. You can see it in your packet. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds and saw captives. Later, he commissioned his followers to free them. If we continue on in Matthew 9, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As they saw the battle, the first thing they were called to do was pray. That leads to the second way on your outline we can fight for people. We need to pray. We can pray for others. Pray for people to be open to hearing the gospel. We're in a battle. Pray for students as you're on your way to Bible study that they would ask questions and be eager to learn about God. We can pray for ourselves. Especially pray to be reminded of God's word. Like Becky said before, she alluded to a big list of weapons in Ephesians 6. Another one of those weapons, in addition to prayer, is God's word. It's a sword. How cool is that? Use the sword in the battle. Pray that God would bring his words to your mind. Your Bible cuts through what is false. Use it. As an example, one of the coolest passages I've read, I love it. It's Daniel chapter 10. Okay, so here's Daniel, and he's praying to the Lord. But before he even says amen, God is sending an angel to Daniel as an answer to prayer. But before the angel gets to Daniel, the angel runs into demons. It's an epic battle. So just picture it. As you sit praying, there is a battle going on. So as you pray, know that you are not alone in this battle. The Lord is behind you, and he is coming to answer you. You can pray with hope. If you are in Christ, evil won't have the final word. God will judge and destroy these gods. But we still do live in a fallen world, so there's tension. So in that tension, pray, Lord, your kingdom come. And know that, like 2 Peter 3:13 says, you can see it in your packet, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His kingdom will come. that's final. Even if the powers of darkness feel like they're winning, God's victory is guaranteed because of what Jesus has done. So we can fight this battle. It won't last forever. Dan, would you close us?
I hope we've helped you to know just a little bit more from the Bible that there are gods. They're the real enemies, and God will win. We hope we helped you know how to fight in the meantime. A few things I'd like to draw to your attention. There's a section on your left side. I think it's like stuff that I wrote down in case I ad-lib too much and we run out of time. Little box just for you to read on your own time. Just a few thoughts I wrote down that I couldn't fit anywhere else. And I'd encourage you to read those and think about them as you go from here, because you're going to want to walk out of here and think back to reality. I love to plug two books, three actually. Unfortunately, none of them are at the book table. I'd hope they would be, but they aren't. The first two books are Supernatural by Michael Heiser and the much, much larger version of it called The Unseen Realm. Write down Unseen Realm there, but you'd have to get them on Amazon. I can help you find them. It covers, I couldn't have preached through this without the help of that book. And those books cover a lot of the other supernatural stuff that we just didn't touch today. I'd also like to recommend the book The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's actually a fictional account, like a series of letters, like one demon writing to another one about how to trick people. It's really, really clever. Next, just some opportunities that you have to take the next step with some of this stuff. Missions fair this afternoon. The spiritual war is everywhere. You don't have to leave America, but you might see it a little bit more clearly in some countries, especially because you'll be out of your natural element. So go to the missions fair and learn how to do that. Second, tomorrow morning, there's even a special interest meeting. DM is leading two missions trips, one next summer to London. That was the one I cited, you know, on my own journey. And the second one is a trip to North Africa that Becky's leading. This is a place where we serve. So you can go. Finally, come talk to us if you have questions about the spiritual realm. Up here, over lunch, we have a lot of stories. Becky and Rebecca are going to be flying around here all this weekend, almost to be camped out at the media table in the back working on video stuff. But please interrupt me. It gets very boring. Thanks. Can I pray for us? Dear God, I thank you that you reveal the spiritual realm to your people. That though there is a fight we can't see, by God's grace, we can begin to see and perceive a reality that there is a deep spiritual war happening right now. And that you would enable us to fight against gods, not because we are mighty, but because you are above them and you will judge them ultimately. And we are in a battle right now to rescue so many people from their clutches into the arms and the eternity of a very, very good God. Amen.